So today we come to the end of the first half of the book of Ephesians. Paul's written to Christians everywhere, and he really has spent time focusing on who God is, what God's done, focusing on what we might call theology. And theology, of course, is the study of God. Well, that's what Paul has done for this first three chapters. And as he sums up his thoughts today, this study of God that he has, he does what many of us might do as he starts grasping the reality of a mighty personal God. He's overwhelmed with gratefulness. He is overwhelmed with really a healthy fear of God. And so he opens our passage today with these words. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. So how do you approach the throne of God? How do you approach thinking about God and coming into his presence? I can remember when I was back in high school, I had a 1960 Volkswagen Bug. It was blue. Quite a muscle car. I'm sure I impressed all my friends with that. And I can remember leaving my Bible on the back seat of the car just so they knew where I stood. Back in those days, I considered God, he was a friend. It was actually fairly casual for me. He was a friend. And, you know, I have my friends here and I have my friend there in the back seat. And I thought I'd impress all my co-students and my friends with that. I got to be honest with you, nowadays, I'm a lot more serious with my thoughts when it comes to God. I'm a lot more humble as I think about my mistakes, as I've experienced life and some of the harshness of it, some of the good times. I'm very much aware of who God is, and I have a great fear, a healthy fear of God. This God who's a holy and perfect God, and me as a sinner who's wholly imperfect, standing before him is truly an act of grace. It's an act of grace in our life. You know, over Scripture, something short of 300 times, the Bible talks to us about fearing God. And there's many words of wisdom that are given. Proverbs 15:33 is a great book on wisdom. And it says this more than once. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And humility comes before honor. I like how Eugene Peterson says it in The Message. Fear of God is a school in skilled living. It means you acquire it. First you learn humility, then you experience glory. And when we die as a Christian, we will absolutely experience that glory that God has. So what we learn from Paul, as he has talked about God's glory, as he has struggled to articulate all he's brought in, Paul understands that God is bigger than the universe. God is bigger than any of the thinking that we can do. And as he has struggled in his descriptions to talk about him, he falls to his knees. He falls to his knees and does what we all should do when confronted with a mighty God. He falls to his knees and prays. He starts out the book of Ephesians with a prayer, and now in the middle, as he gets done talking about theology, the study of God, he says these very, very simple words. My Father in heaven, his preface to this, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. God is the God of everything. He says we know who God is. Everything we've discovered and are aware of was put in place by God. The psalmist that Kelsey started reading, Psalm 111, Kelsey and Dylan, has some additional words that we should put there. They were great words. From Psalms 111, 3 through 4, glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Scripture is filled with the works, the attributes of God. And he is a holy, pure God who's gracious and mighty. And this gracious, mighty God pursues a relationship with you and me. He pursues that individually with us. It's almost hard to consider that personally he pursues us. Ephesians 3:16. I always like to notice verses that are 3:16 just because it reminds me of John 3:16. Here's one from Ephesians. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. See, Paul wants us to know God deep down inside, in our core. He wants us to know him up close and personal. And to help us out, because it's hard for us to even do that, he gives the Holy Spirit to us to live, to reside in our being, which is a pretty cool thing. Often we think of God in the physical realm, and that's good. He did create all of this, the sky, the heavens, the earth, the land, the sea. He created all living things that live there. He even created us specifically in his image, which is hard for us to think about that as well. So God is a physical God. And sometimes we think he's just up in the clouds. God's a physical God. But he's also the God who is spiritual and wants to live in our heart and soul. In the final days, he will resurrect our physical bodies and our spiritual being. He will resurrect them and give us glorified bodies, which is pretty awesome. In the final days, everybody's going to understand the truth. Everybody will. Paul attempts to help us understand, so he gives us an illustration that really hits home to me, excuse the pun, because he talks about the home. He talks about making his home with us in our heart. Ephesians 3:17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Paul wants us to know that we need to make God a priority. We need to let him take over our inner being, our heart. And I really like the illustration of roots. He wants our roots to grow deep and understand who God is. It's kind of, I'm from the Pacific Northwest, as you know, and some of those trees, like the Douglas fir or the big cedar trees, those roots go down, not like the cottonwoods that go out. Those roots go down really deep, and they say there's as much in the ground as above the surface. So it's pretty amazing when you think of that. You could say that God's love is like the super glue that holds us to him, the super glue that can't break apart. It's a super glue that helps us understand how intimate the relationship is between him and us. Ephesians 3:18 goes on to say, and may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is for us. Kind of makes you remember that Sunday school song, deep and wide. Deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. You remember that? It used to go faster and faster. Yeah, it was fun. Beth, you should sing that sometime in Sunday school with the kids. It's a good song. I enjoyed it immensely. Because we do need help to understand how cool the relationship is, as Brecken told us in the children's sermon. It is cool to come before God. It's even cooler that he's closer than a friend. He's our Lord. So those are great descriptors. Ephesians 3:19. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And if Paul doesn't understand, he knows we must struggle. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes with God. Paul's prayer, Paul's hope for us, is that we will experience the fullness of Jesus Christ in our life, not just when we die, not just when we go to heaven, but today, now, in this world, that we'll come to understand what those blessings mean. And in the meantime, we get just a foretaste, just a little peek of what the things will be like in our future, in heaven. We'll have complete understanding someday, as everyone will face God. But I want to go back to verse 17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. I like the analogy of the home. I think of all the places I've traveled and everything, coming home is just sweet. And I think of the words, Scripture talks on a number of occasions in John 14, John 14, 2, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I've shared that often in memorial services. He's done that. Later on in that same chapter, he says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Notice the we will come, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? He will come and live with us. It reminds me of a picture, but a little background before I show you the picture. The background is a story about Warner Salmon. How many of you know Warner Salmon? She does. And there's one other person here that would, because he actually gave me a book, AJ, who's not here today. He gave me a book on the story. Warner Salmon was a covenant artist. He was a covenant artist, and he lived in the early 1900s. And he painted a picture that is famous. Let's go ahead and show that first picture. There it is. That one we used in the children's sermon. So a covenant guy painted it. He was an advertising artist in Chicago. And many years ago now, he painted this picture. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus looks like, but this one speaks to my heart. And it's a picture I grew up with, and many of us have grown up with. In the early 1940s, Warner Salmon was captivated by a picture by a guy by the name of, I got to look it up here, Holman Hunts. And Holman Hunts had done a picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And so Warner painted this picture in response. And how many of you recognize that picture? When Jesus knocks on your door. It comes from Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. It's a great picture. Go back one shot. I want a clear shot. Because as you look at this picture, do you notice anything missing in that picture? This is kind of fun. Yeah, there's no door handle, at least on the outside. There's no doorknob, no door handle. Actually, it's like he's leaning into it, and there you can see the door hinge. But there's no door handle that we can see. And of course, the point of the artist is that it takes an effort on our part to open the door. Jesus is not going to smash the door down, although he could. He's a powerful God. He can do whatever he wants. He wants us to open the door and to let him in. Pretty cool picture. So, I want to go back to that verse, John 14, 23. And although this time I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I thought I'd talk for just a little bit on the home, because my mind started taking off, and it's a fascinating thing. So if Jesus knocked on your door, and you opened the door, you let him in, inviting him to come in. What's the first room he'd probably come into? Probably the living room. There's a nice living room, isn't it? He would come into your living room, and you would invite him in. You'd maybe sit down in a soft chair, maybe even have a fire in the fireplace, and you'd spend some time with him. That's a great use of a living room, a great use of a place. And I would ask you, you know, you can do that every day. You can create a space for God in your room, your living room, the space for him in your heart as he visits with you. It just makes sense. What a great use of the room to daily meet him in the living room and chat. But my mind didn't stop there, because I pictured there I am sitting in my living room with my Lord. I'm hanging on his every word. And he says, you know, I'd like to see kind of the rest of the house. So I take him over to my study. You might have a study or an office off your living room. And most studies are pretty interesting rooms because they have memorabilia. They have things that are important. Maybe it's an old sports award, or you have books on the shelf that Jesus would take a look at. Maybe you have memorabilia around of other matters, of family and things that happened in your life. What a great place to show Jesus around. Let him explore your heart. Let him understand a little bit of who you are. And I would give you a soft challenge to think about what you would put in that office to show your relationship with Jesus. Would you take a picture of him there and put him in the office? Would you have his word, the book that he wrote, on your desk? Maybe. But what would you put in your office? Something to think about. But like any good host, you're going to give your guest a tour beyond. You're going to take him to the living room. Now, this is a great room where you normally relax. You're a lot more casual. You might have friends come over at times. It's often a mess very quickly. I'm reminded of younger kids. I remember my family room. I wanted to just get a snow shovel to pick up the toys, the little blocks and everything else. That's probably relevant for a number of people here today. And that's the way it is. But it is a great place to host Jesus, but also to have influence with others, to let them know about Jesus Christ, to let them be aware. In the family room, where you invite people and you relax, and you, let's say, let your hair down, but some of us can't do that. I would say, think about inviting Jesus into the ruckus of your life, in the craziness. It might not be cleaned up all the time, but let him come in and be part of that. He would like to. As you continue your tour of the house, you might take him down the hall and show him a bedroom or two. Now, I had cautious and flags flying up in my head as I thought of talking of this, but a bedroom is a place of rest and restoration. It's a place of importance in our household. It's a room that we should keep clean and pure. You know, the world challenges our standards of what clean and pure means. It pushes back, and we need to stay strong. We need to follow what the Bible says. God created marriage for those that are married. It's important that we keep a bedroom that is clean, healthy, and well-maintained. Said in short, don't bring dirt in. Keep it out. Keep it out. There's just no place for it. Make sure your bedroom is a safe and secure place that has a place to honor God in his presence. Here's one I thought of, an exercise room. Most often my exercise room has been in the garage. This is a very fancy one in the picture, isn't it? I only wish I had a room like that. That's pretty cool. I see studs in my exercise room, but I'm thankful to have one. And it is a healthy place, an exercise room, to keep our physical bodies healthy. And that is a good thing. But it speaks into keeping our spiritual bodies healthy too. And exercising with God. Exercising by reading his word and praying. It's a room that shows activity. It's a room that you can invite others to work out with you. And spiritually, that makes sense as well. The dining room. A place where we invite people formally and casually. It's a wonderful place to bring people in and maybe introduce them to Jesus Christ through how you live, who you are. Not pounding it in their heads with your Bible, but just living a life pleasing to God. And the dining room is a great place that we can share Jesus Christ with others. Let them be influenced by him as well. We're almost done. Got a couple more rooms. The kitchen, great place to prepare food and serve others. A great place that is often the centerpiece of many, many homes. Maybe not structurally, but in the hearts of people. When I think of my mom. My mom wrote a cooking column for many years. Our life centered around that kitchen. Nurturing and caring for family is an important part. And that speaks to us nurturing and caring for our kids and their spiritual health as well. We want to do everything we can. The kitchen is one of the most practical rooms to develop relationships and to nurture those we love. The final room I picked is a workshop. Most of them, if you're like mine, are kind of messy. It's a great place to keep our homes in repair or to work on projects, crafts, hobbies, things like that. It's a great place to improve ourselves and work on things we can to invite other people to share our skills and talents and help them and serve them. You know, I would say Jesus would like to be in all these rooms. He'd like to be in all of them for sure. And as I thought about this analogy of the home and the heart inviting Jesus in, I actually had quite a few more rooms. We're not going to go into any more today, but there's a lot of rooms. Sometimes we hide some. Let's keep Jesus away from this closet or out of this room. But the reality is Jesus wants to have the run of the place. He wants to have the run of our heart and not hide anything from him. It's a wonderful analogy, and we should live our lives, especially our home, to be pleasing for God. So Paul concludes this first half of Ephesians as he started it with a prayer. Only this time he attaches a benediction, one you might have heard before. It's a very famous one. But you need to know, as we finish this theology portion of the book of Ephesians, we actually will start the next three chapters, which will deal with the practical side, what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. How do we live our lives? How do we do what we do throughout our day? But let me take this time to close this service now with this benediction. I'm going to ask you to stand for this benediction. You can bow your head if you'd like, or you can follow along. This is from Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.